So much for that song. It was beautiful. And folks, thank you for just being the blessing that you are to our family every time we come. My wife, Kathy, and I look at this place and have long looked at this place as a home away from home. I want to thank the entire church for the love that you bestowed upon the Hanson part of our family during the years that they were here. Honestly, Caleb didn't want to leave. Emily certainly didn't want to leave. Emily's still a little mad at Caleb for leaving, but I think that they're going to get over it. The blessings of God are upon that ministry, and I know Caleb is enjoying. You'd have to be from Minnesota to enjoy living in Minnesota. And I'm happy they're happy, and we're happy to visit, but I really wouldn't want to live there. And but folks, thank you so much for the care and the love that you bestowed upon them those years that they were here. They love you. And I might say that we're here under protest by them. They would rather be here than have us be here. But we're enjoying it. We don't aim to change places with them anytime soon. Thank you again for allowing us to come. In my opinion, you've got the greatest pastor in America right behind this pulpit every week. I sure hope that you know that and that you appreciate that. You take good care of them, because I can think of 1,000 churches that would love to trade places with your pastor, and you don't dare let him get away. I don't know anybody in America that I respect as much or any higher than I do, Dr. Terry Angel. I don't say that just because I'm behind this pulpit. I say that everywhere I go. It's a real delight to my wife and I to have Daniel here with us today. It's funny, there's a lot of people that seem to know Daniel around the country. They come up to me and say, "Oh, I ran into your grandson Daniel the other day." Or they come up and they say, "Is Daniel Hudson your grandson?" And I said, well, that depends on what you have to say. If it's good, yes, the buck stops right here. If it's bad, I'll have a word with his grandmother. I know her pretty well. But I'll tell you for sure, it's unbelievable to us that he's going into his senior year. You might pray for him. This is his third attempt at his senior year, and so we're hopeful. We're hopeful that this time he'll be successful. All right. But again, folks, the memories that sweep back over my heart when I walk into this auditorium, when I go into the other building where the church used to be located. We were here in that first pilots program when this auditorium was under construction and the Amish were running around and the building strikes were going on. Oh, we remember that like it was yesterday. And even Brother Angel was speaking in foreign languages. I couldn't always understand what he was saying, but I could see the unction by which he was mumbling those words. And I figured it's just a good time to mosey on and not ask him today, how are you, Pastor Angel? But they got through those days. We were picked up by Brother Bragg yesterday, and what a delight that was. And just reviewing, I asked how his parents were doing, of course, and asked how David was doing, and then asked how Jana was doing. And that was the first mention of who wouldn't be here this week. Jana, she's gone. I asked about somebody else. He said, oh, you know something? They're gone too. I said, well, thanks for giving everybody word we were coming. They're all leaving, you know. How about Ben and Ashley? Yep, they're in Madagascar too. So, boy, I'll tell you, again, folks, the memories that flood our soul and our heart when we come into this place, I could not mention in just a few words. There's so many families here that hold such a dear place in our hearts. I would be remiss if I did not say something about Brother and Mrs. Reardon, who came to us in Mesquite from here in Bourbonnais. And Brother Reardon, it's so good to see you and your family. I'll tell you what, the church down there, they threw their arms around the Reardons, and they love your brother and his family. We love, of course, we love Brianna and Andrew. We love Brianna a whole lot more, Andrew a little bit, but we were so happy that Andrew got married this summer, and the blessings just go on. We had an opportunity to take Mrs. Falkerson to lunch this past week, and we really enjoyed fellowship with her. She's so proud of her family. And, folks, I shouldn't have started with one family. I could go to all the families here. I do remember the difficulty of remembering who the Reardons were when we first started coming. You know, they've got Brianna and Andrew with all that red hair. Well, then there was the Johnson family and the Reardon family. I always thought the Johnsons were the Reardons and the Reardons were the Johnsons. I never could get that squared away. I think the Johnsons had red hair, but their kids didn't. And then I don't know. I shouldn't have said this. I'm seeing some confusing looks out there. You ought to meet the Johnson family. They're real nice people, and they may still be here. And then I see the Gardners, and boy, I'll tell you, the Maxwells, I got started. And so, and then Ira, I understand Ira's good. Ira's not here in the morning service, okay? He's another one that knew I was coming, so he skipped down. All right, but it was funny that during those years that Ben was in college, Ira would come to visit. Now, don't you tell Ira, I'm telling on him. But Ira would come to visit, but he'd wind up in my office. First thing Monday morning, there was Ira. I'd go to chapel, there was Ira. Ira almost wanted to sit up on the platform. Ira, you need to sit out there in the crowd, for right now we're running chapel here, Ira, and everything. Well, I just want to be near you. It's okay, Ira. I'll be down there in just a moment after I introduce the speaker. We went soul winning together. We did everything together. And then Friday came, and Ira came back to Bourbonnais, and I called Ben in. I said, Ben, I said, would you please rehearse my memory? Ira came to see you, right? You are the one he came to see. He said, yes, sir. I said, well, why has he been with me all week? And he said, oh, well, you know, he just really likes you. I said, well, he really likes you, and he came to see you. So next time Ira comes, you make sure he spends time with you. Yes, sir. That happened all 4 years Ben was in college. I walked into Sunday school class this morning, and there was Ira. And I said, oh, my goodness. I better get this out of the way right now. And I walked up there and made sure I checked in with Ira. I was a little surprised he wasn't sitting with me this morning, but it's all right. He warned me that he would be in the evening service. So I'll tell you what, take care of Ira. He's a special person, and I thank the Lord for him. I can safely say this. This church wouldn't be what it is if Ira wasn't a part of it. You can guarantee that that is true, and I say that respectfully. Well, Matthew chapter 27 this morning. I better stop fooling around and get down to brass tacks here. And Matthew chapter 27, and when you find your place, just in honor of the Word of God, if you wouldn't mind standing for a moment, I would appreciate that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And notice this phrase. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. I want to preach this morning on this topic, the things they could not see. The things they could not see. Our Heavenly Fathers, we pray this morning, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you for this special place. I thank you for Brother Angel, his dear wife and family. I thank you, dear Lord, for these dear people. And I thank you for the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, not only here in Bourbonnais and in this area, but, dear Lord, literally all over this country and around the world, the impact of this place has been felt. Now, we know, Lord, that's because of your power and your blessings and your presence. And, Lord, we need all of that this morning. I pray you'd speak to every heart. Lord, you know the condition of our hearts today. And I pray if there's even one soul here without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for all these things, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We read in this passage of Scripture that crucifixion day had come. The Lord Jesus Christ was now being led to the cross. And we can realize from what the Word of God says that there was never a day in history like this day. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It was not a day, but it was the day. Now, what day in all of history would have that said of it? Somebody said, well, it had to be Resurrection Day. But something had to take place before there could be a resurrection. They said, well, it had to be the day of creation. But that truly benefited all of us. But that was a day for which none of us were present for when it occurred. But on this particular day, this day, the psalmist wrote, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, this is the day, not a day, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, crucifixion days, they always brought big crowds to a place of execution there in Jerusalem. People would gather to see the guilty pay for their crimes. But today would be unlike any other crucifixion anyone had ever witnessed. Why? Because today the blood of the Lamb of God Himself would be shed. The innocent would be dying for the guilty. The Word of God tells us that the crowd sat down to watch him there. They had heard much of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had witnessed his miracles. They had been stirred up to ask for him to be crucified. But there were some things sitting down they expected to see, but there were things they could not see. First thing they could not see is they could not see that their salvation was in his blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that a soul can be saved. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Man has long sought to work his way to heaven. We saw it back in the area of Babel when Nimrod and others tried to build a tower right up into heaven. They weren't interested in going up there and seeing heaven. They were interested in going up there and displacing the God they heard resided in heaven. Man's been doing that ever since. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 dispels the idea that any man can work his way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation has never been available through work. Salvation has never been a matter of good outweighing bad. Salvation has never been something anyone could purchase or earn. Man must come to realize that salvation comes only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible said in Acts 4:12. It is only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not see that their salvation was in His blood. Secondly, they could not see the straining of the angels. That's interesting to think about how those angels were straining when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. The Lord, you'll remember, stationed an angel at the entrance of the Garden of Eden in which man fell. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and brought the curse of death upon mankind, according to the word, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The Lord, in mercy, did not kill man outright, as he certainly could have done. But the Lord also, in mercy, did not want man to live forever in his sinful state. And can't we be thankful that that certainly was the truth? The angels never forgot that it took the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, to save wicked man from his sin. Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? In John chapter 18, we read of that beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, what caused them to fall backward? Well, they better be thankful that he added the word he. He said, I am he. If he hadn't added the word he would have probably blown them entirely out of the Garden of Eden and off the face of the earth. What was that? That was the presence of the same creation power that spoke this entire world into existence. When he said, let there be light, and there was light. And let there be earth, and there was earth. And let there be this and that and everything. That same creation power was present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered, I am he. He let that word I am out just enough that the power of it knocked those men backward and off their feet. You remember when Peter was standing there And he cut the ear off Malchus as the Roman soldiers attempted to lay hold on Jesus. Luke 22, verse 50. And one of them then smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched the ear and healed it. Now, I don't know what the reading of that does for you. But if I'd have been standing over there with Judas and everybody else who came to seize the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw him reach over there, pick an ear up, and stick it right back on that soldier's head, I would have been on his side. I'd have said, "Judas, I came up here with you, but I'm going down another way." We see his creation power. All he had to do was speak and knock those men backward. And now we see Christ, the very one that came to apprehend, pick that ear up, put it back on there, good as new. I wonder how long Malchus kept fooling around with that. Wonder if he didn't go home somewhere and find something that looked like a reflection, like a mirror, and figure, man, that ear, that's pretty good. I wonder who else might have had a malady and stood in line and said, "Next, sir, would you touch me here? Touch me here." Oh, I'll tell you this, it's like they didn't even notice the power that was present in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it like that today? We see again and again and again, old men turned into new men at the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people deny that testimony and go on their merry way, content to believe anything but the fact that our eternal life is in the blood and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting down, they watched him there, but they didn't see that their salvation was in his blood. They didn't see the straining of the angels. And during all of this, the angels were looking on just as they were that day in the garden. Do you remember when the Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou," he's talking to Peter, "that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Let me say that again. He said, "Don't you think, Peter, that if I wanted to, I couldn't get more than 12 legions of angels?" Have you ever thought about that? Normally, it's thought that a legion consists of about 6,000. 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. And the Bible said I could call more than 12 legions. I don't know how many more. You say, "Well, I still don't see what the importance of that is, Brother Ross." Well, let's go back in Scripture, like to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. A night when, remember, King Hezekiah was surrounded by Assyrians, 185,000 to be exact. And they said, "Send that king out here and we won't kill all of you. We'll just kill him." Well, that didn't set well with Hezekiah. Hezekiah called Isaiah over and they got quickly involved in a prayer meeting. And they prayed profusely that God would intervene. And after that prayer, God told Hezekiah and Isaiah, said, "All right, you guys are up against it. I'm going to send an angel." I wonder how that news really grabbed King Hezekiah. "I got 185,000 and you're going to send one angel?" You know, Texas is a rather proud state. Everywhere you go, every building, every overpass, everything's either got a star on it or the outline of Texas. That was something that really grabbed Brother Raritan. He said, "Man, these people are really proud of where they're from." They are. That Texas star is everywhere. I love down there in Waco, Texas. They have the Texas Ranger Museum, if you've ever seen it. A common saying was, one of those towns way back in the early 1800s was having a riot and they needed help. One Texas Ranger rode into town. I mean, the town was engulfed in a bad riot. People were dying. People were threatening to kill others. And this one Ranger shows up and what was left of the law enforcement personnel said, "How many of you came?" He said, "One." He said, "One? One Ranger? Why just one?" He said, "Because there was only one riot." And that became their slogan. One riot, one Ranger. Now, with that being said, here all of a sudden Hezekiah and Isaiah find out one angel is coming. Now, let's see what happened that night. Isaiah 37, 36. Also, 2 Kings 19, verse 35. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose, I love this, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, I've had some mornings when I woke up and I wondered, let's see, is everything still here? Leg, get out of bed, and let's see if you function. But these guys literally woke up and they found out they were dead. They woke up and discovered they were dead corpses. How many angels did that? One. Now, let's go back to what the Lord just said. Peter, put that sword up. Don't you think if I wanted to right now, I couldn't call more than 12 legions of angels? Let's suppose 72,000 angels showed up on the mountain that night. Each one capable of taking 185,000. By the way, I don't know if that's all they can kill. That's all there was available to kill. If 72,000 angels unleashed that kind of killing power, they would take 13,320,000,000 souls. And there haven't been that many souls on the face of the earth at any one time since God created this place. And that's if He only called 12 legions of angels. Peter, put up your sword. Remember what he said before that? Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Woo. How would you like to have the Lord call you Satan? Why would he say that to Peter? Because anybody standing between any one soul coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ on the cross is working more for Satan than he is for Jehovah God. Put that sword away. Oh, the fact is, the Lord could have easily killed everybody on the hillside that night. Sitting down, they watched Him there, but they never did see that their salvation was in His blood. They never did see the straining of the angels. Thirdly, they could not see the stirring down in paradise. Hey, down there in paradise, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a stirring. During the period of time between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection 3 days later, there was a tremendous stirring in paradise as Jesus led captivity captive. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Can't you just hear Abraham as he cries out, the great lawgiver lives? Can't you just all of a sudden hear Moses as he cries out, the great deliverer lives? Can't you hear Elijah as he cries out, the greatest of all prophets is alive? Can't you hear the Old Testament saints rejoice to know Jesus, the Messiah, has come and He's paid redemption's price in full? Who knows? Maybe even John the Baptist was sitting there and he said, whoa! Reached over there, put his head back on, and he said, Jesus is alive! Oh, there was a stirring down in paradise. You know, it's impossible to take in all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Those who looked on that day at Calvary overlooked some things. We will fail to see that today if we're not careful to look at all that Jesus has done for us. Oh, how many today are overlooking the fact that salvation is still in His blood. It's not in works. It's the straining of the angels occurring every day. I can't imagine how even more anxious those angels are. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, turn us loose. And you know, they're standing ready. And one day they're going to be turned loose. How about over there in Revelation where it says that angel's going to thrust that sickle into earth. And in one striking of that sickle to earth, one third of all mankind will perish. I think because it's been so long that we've seen anything. We've never seen anything like that. But when all of a sudden that comes to pass, well, in the Bible, it says that the Lord's going to come quickly. That didn't mean that He was going to come instantly. But I'll tell you what it does mean. When His coming begins, hold on. It's going to take place very quickly. It hasn't started yet. But when it starts, it's going to move. When He comes again at the rapture, we know 7 years later, the revelation takes place. He's coming to the earth. Now the Bible tells us, get ready for the rapture. And some people say, well, I don't even believe the rapture. That word rapture's not in the Bible. I got news for you. The word Bible isn't in the Bible. But it is the Word of God. That's an even better name than Bible. And you can think and call whatever name you want for the rapture. Rapture is just a good word that means we're out of here. When all of a sudden we hear that angel's call, come up quickly, we're gone. It'll be too late. It'll be forever too late for any man to change his mind or try to make up his mind about what he's going to do concerning eternal life. That decision has already been made. Oh, listen, our salvation is still in His blood. There's still a straining of the angels, and I know that there's a stirring in paradise. What might we be overlooking today? Oh, listen, there's so little time to reach the lost. That's upon us. We need to carry the saving gospel to the lost. Oh, there's coming a day when Jesus Himself shall return, and that there's nothing better in life than living in the center of the perfect will of God. I remember for numerous years, about 16 years, the Hudson family served the Lord over in Ukraine. I remember your pastor on occasion had opportunity to go over there and visit. In fact, he went over there one time with Brother Reardon. Our daughter, Catherine, Daniel's mother, had called and said, Dad, I don't believe I ever saw two more tired individuals than I saw tonight in Dr. Angel and Brother Reardon. They were bone weary by the time they had gotten over there, gone over to Western Ukraine and Semperopol and places like that, then came back over to where the Hudsons were in Kiev. And she said, we get to have them here for a couple of days, and hopefully they'll be able to get a little bit of rest, but they sure are tired right now. But she said, oh, is it ever good to see them? I remember how hungry those people used to be when we first got over there and started handing out tracts. And, they were so glad to take those things in. Then, you know, things become old very quickly. All of a sudden, the ways of the Western world, our styles, our music, and everything else, unfortunately, it caught up with the freedom that the former Soviet Union was enjoying. And at the same time, there was a lessening of interest in the things of God. But on another trip, I had an opportunity to go to a little village in a country called Belarus, which sits just atop the Ukraine. We went there, and we were asked if we would like to carry the gospel to a village where there was no known time when anyone had ever taken a Bible into that village. I said, absolutely. Absolutely, we'd like to go. There were a number of us that went. We were invited to speak, and so we took our Bibles. It was in October of the year, and we walked into this little village, and in October it was snowing, and it was raining, and it was potato harvest. Potato harvest in the former Soviet Union is a very important period of time. They even take the army off of duty and put the military personnel out there in the vast fields, especially in Ukraine and Belarus, where it's considered the breadbasket of the former Soviet Union, just to harvest potatoes. If they don't harvest those potatoes, they won't be eating in much of the winter. It's life and death to get those potatoes in. Everybody's out there, young and old alike, and we came walking into this village about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I had an interpreter named Natasha who was about 6 foot 18 inches tall. She was the tallest female I've ever seen in my life. And wouldn't you know it, me, a legal midget, I get assigned to her as an interpreter. I felt like a little kid walking into a store every day with his mother. She had to practically bend over to hold hands with man. So we walk into this place, and all of a sudden there was a stir. The people in the village had heard that we were coming, and we were bringing the Biblia. And so we walked in there, and oh, my goodness, the people had just, they're all talking Russian, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. And Natasha kept saying, oh, they're excited, they're excited, they're excited. I said, well, where are we supposed to have the meeting? And she said, right over here in this building called a klub. It's K-L-U-B, the way we would spell it. It's a clubhouse. They called it the klub. And so we went over there. But just before we got to the door, there's this little guy standing there, just probably a little bigger than me, standing there like that, and had this real heavy black coat on and one of those Russian fur hats that you oftentimes see when you see a picture of Russians, especially in the winter. And it was cold out there. We had mud caked on our shoes 6 inches out in every direction from walking through all that mud. Feet were getting heavier and everybody's breathing heavy. And we get there and this guy said, through the interpreter says, you must leave the village. And I said, oh no, we were invited to come to the village. You do not have papers. You get pulled over, you got to show papers. You get stopped anywhere, you got to show papers. And so this guy said, you have no papers. I said, oh, I have papers. He said, show me your papers. I just took my Bible and went like that. Amen. It says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ah, these are not papers. That's just a book. Yes, these are not papers. I said, it's not like any book you've ever read. Well, he wasn't going to hear of it. All of a sudden, this little Russian lady, you call a babushka. She was a grandmother. This babushka, she comes running over there and she just looks at me and she's just snarling and growling. I just put it in reverse. I'm just backing up like this thinking, what in the world is she saying? And there's Natasha standing there kind of shocked and overwhelmed. I said, hey, up there. Hey, what's she mad at me for? She said, she's not mad at you. She's mad at the mayor. I said, well, let's just redirect that anger. I took her and turned her around and sicked her on the mayor. And boy, that guy, he uncrossed his arms and he started backing up too. It was just some universal language coming out of that lady's expression that said, back up. And all of a sudden he backed up. And she turned around and through the interpreter said, he is not going to let us have the service in the klub. She said, would you speak in my house? I said, I'll speak anywhere that we can. She said, follow me. And we all went sloshing through those muddy fields. We brought 100 Bibles with us. We gave a Bible to every person that got saved, and we didn't have enough Bibles for everybody who trusted Christ that day. Over 100 people. They didn't all get into that house. That house was just a little postage stamp. We walked in there, and I was back against the wall, and it was a real short ceiling. And I felt happy about that because it was time for Natasha to feel what I was feeling. I was looking at her, and the Lord just brought her down to my level. She was bent over like this. But it was so dark in that house, and that Russian, that babushka, that grandmother, stood right there, probably no further away from me than the front of that pulpit. She had wiped her muddy hands off on her apron, and she was just standing there. Her glasses were on her head, and she was just standing there so ready to hear. You could have heard a pin drop. It was so dark in there, I couldn't see any message that I had written out. But I remember a message I heard as an 11-year-old boy in Sunday school class from a Sunday school teacher who loved me. And the day that J.D. Arnold led me to Christ in April of 1959, he said, Bob, I want you to read John 3:16 this way. For God so loved, and he said, don't put the world, put your name in there. For God so loved Bob Ross that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even Bob Ross, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that was the first time I realized, the Lord loved me so much, he'd have come if I would have been the only person on earth that ever got saved. And friend, that's how much He loves you. And so that day, with everything being so dark, I just opened my Bible to where? I don't know. And I said to Natasha, Natasha, I want you to repeat after me slowly these words. And I said, I looked right at that babushka, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Before I ever got to the end of that verse, that lady had taken her glasses off and just began profusely wiping tears out of her eyes. She almost looked like a raccoon in reverse. You know how they have a dark spot through here? She was already caked with mud and everything, but when she wiped those eyes like that, this was all flesh colored and everything else was mud. And all of a sudden, I just said, who would like to ask Jesus Christ into their heart and know that heaven will be their home? And they all in unison, da, 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 da. That means yes. And one above everybody else yelled something out in Russian. I looked at Natasha and I said, what did that one say? She said, who wouldn't? Who would like to get saved? Who wouldn't? Wouldn't it be great if America got back to the attitude that when we knocked on a door and presented the gospel to a lost and dying sinner, that their attitude wouldn't be, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to do that? We need to do that. You know, sitting down that resurrection day, there were some things they could not see. They never noticed that their salvation was in His blood. They never saw the stirring down in paradise. And oh, listen, friend, they also could not realize how important it would be that we would live in the center of the will of God and do everything that man dying for us wanted us to do. But how is it with you this morning? Are you here this morning and you know that if death were to come your way, that heaven would be your home? That day in May of 2012, when we stood by the bedside of Daniel's mother, our daughter Catherine, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and I know you did too, that the Lord would leave her here with us. The Lord had another will. Now, there were people that asked questions like, well, what do you think of God now? Not very many. I don't think many had to ask that question. But a few wondered. I'll say, you know, God was right 40 years ago and good when He gave her to us. And God was just as right and just as good when He took her back home. He gave her to us, as mom and dad, your children were given to you, on a loan basis. They weren't given to us. They were loaned to us. And we sure do have fun thanking God for His loan. And one day, we get to collect on that loan. We get to walk into heaven itself and see those that have left our families and gone on to heaven ahead of us. Today, in Heber Springs, Arkansas, they're having a special service for Dr. Rick Dawson, a man very well known to your pastor and to many of you. If I could be anywhere but Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, today, I guess I'd like to have been there. But you know the great thing about God's grace? Won't matter about seeing anybody here on earth anymore. So when they left here, because Jesus was in their heart, they've got a new home. And one day, we're all going to be there to toils, the difficulties, the trials. None of that is even going to be mattering a bit. None of it's even going to be remembered. What's important is that we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior right now. That's God's favorite word. Later is the devil's favorite word. If there's a tussle going on in your heart right now about, I know that I need to make that decision. Should I do it today? Should I do it tomorrow? Should I do it next week? The answer is always now. If you're here today without Christ, friend, come and receive Him today. If you're here and you're saved and yet not living for the Lord, let's just get back over there on the victory side of things and start living in a way that we're obedient to His will. And oh, friend, listen, let's all be busy telling others how they too can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that every decision that should be made in this service would be made. My Christians, dear Lord, if they're not living fully for You, I pray they would come and rededicate their lives. I pray especially for that one who may be here this morning without Christ. I pray that, Lord, today You would have that one to come and trust You as personal Lord and Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask this question? How many would say with the uplifted hand, Brother Ross, I'm saved. I know if I died right now, I know heaven would be my home. And I want to raise my hand in testimony of that. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? I'm saved and I know it. I'm not ashamed of that. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. As I look around the auditorium, I didn't necessarily see any hands that were not raised, but I may have missed yours, or you may have raised it with uncertainty. I wonder, friend, if you're here today and you'd say, Brother Ross, I want heaven to be my home when I die. Here's my hand in testimony of that. Would you pray for me with no one looking? Would you just raise your hand? Wherever you are, I'd like nothing more than to pray for you. I want to trust Christ. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much for raising your hand. Oh, it's wonderful when people come and when visitors come and they sense their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is there someone else who would join this dear lady and say, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I wonder how many Christians are here and say, Brother Ross, I am saved. I raise my hand in testimony of that. But I'm not living fully for Christ as I ought to. Would you remember me in prayer? I want to live more effectively for Him. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? God bless you. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that every decision this morning that should be made would be made. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed, eyes closed? And as the instruments begin to play, would you come? If God is speaking to your heart, would you come? If you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved, would you just come to the head of any aisle? There'll be somebody here who would be more than happy to talk to you about Christ. Oh, would you come? God's been so good to all of us. So good to all of us. We don't always see, and we don't always understand how it is that God is working and moving in our life, but we know He's always moving. Someone said, when I'm down to nothing, God is up to something. God is always up to something in each of our lives. Would you come today as the Lord is speaking to your heart?